I'm going to read from John chapter 4. John chapter 4. I'm going to pick up in verse 19. It's the story about Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. John chapter 4, verse 19. The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and is now, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And at this point, his disciples came, and they were marveling that he was speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" Or, "Why are you speaking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went into the city and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. Is this not the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples were saying to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look onto the fields, that they are white for harvest. Even now he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who bore witness, "He told me all the things that I have done." So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed in him because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard of ourselves and know that this one is truly the Savior of the world."
Amen. Praise God. As you take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 33, with that scripture reading of John chapter 4 still in our hearing, we find the power of the word of Christ changed the heart of this woman. Jesus had to go through Samaria to get back to Galilee, and getting tired and thirsty, he stopped at this well. And this Samaritan woman had come out in the mid-afternoon, the hottest part of the day. She came to draw water, and Jesus asked her for a drink. Jesus, a Jew. She was a Samaritan, and she thought this was odd. And she told Jesus, "You don't even have a cup or a bucket to draw with." Well, she being there in the heat of the day was also an oddity, because women usually came out in the early morning before it got hot. So she's a bit of an outcast, and we come to find out during this back and forth conversation, Jesus tells her to go bring her husband. She said she didn't have one. Jesus revealed to her Indeed, she had had five husbands, and the one that she was living with, really, she wasn't even married to. And so she says, I figure here, you're some kind of a prophet. But then she comes to find out who Jesus really is. And in their back and forth, Jesus reveals some super important information that true worship by true worshipers is not about a place or customs or rituals, but is about spirit and truth. See, she had tradition on her side. This was Jacob's well. Jacob had dug this. He and his sons and his posterity had drunk from it. And he's one of the patriarchs. So, Jesus, are you greater than one of the patriarchs of the Bible? Jesus told her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And she said, sounds great. Sign me up. That way I don't have to keep coming back here to draw water in the middle of the day. In other words, Jesus, just make my life easier. She didn't get why Jesus was really there at first. And there's also something, a little bit of a scandal going on here. You see, gathering at the well, especially singles, well, this was kind of like a matchmaking grounds, so to speak. She was a woman alone with a bachelor. And this could be taken the wrong way. Disciples, they didn't want to raise the question. They came back and they marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what are you seeking? Why are you talking with her? You see, Jesus wasn't on a mission to find an earthly wife. He was on a mission to rescue his bride, the church. And this is where the conversation took a right turn and her life changed forever. She said, I know there's a Messiah coming. He's called Christ. He's going to tell us all things. He's going to tell us everything. That's when Jesus said, it's me. I'm speaking with you. I am he. And this woman came to know Jesus as Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. Notice what she said, what her testimony was. She said, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. Her very words were fulfilled right then. This woman whose life might have been described as miserable, worthless, immoral, no good for nothing. She had a life-giving encounter with the Messiah. It not only changed her life, but changed the life of many in that town. Many came to believe. We've heard of ourselves and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Knowing Jesus changes you. It has to. So question, do you still have the joy of your salvation? Are you still jazzed? Or do you still get amazed at God's love and mercy in calling you out of darkness and into the light? Or has the shine worn off a bit? And now you're somewhat less enthusiastic about being a Christian. Well, I'm here to remind you that God's salvation is great. And maybe this will rekindle a sleeping giant, that fire that you knew when you first came alive by the Spirit of God. You see, the woman at the well, she still had to draw water out from the well. That didn't change. But I bet now there was a pep in her step because she had been forgiven. She had been atoned for. She was a daughter of the King. She had become part of the bride of Christ. Jesus knew everything about her, and she was accepted because of His grace. So Psalm 33. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with lyre. Make melody to Him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all His work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of His steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen as His heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where He sits enthroned, He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by His great army. A warrior is not delivered by His great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His steadfast love, that He may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in Him because we trust in His holy name. Let Your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in You. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this word. We pray that Your Holy Spirit would make it alive to us. Open our hearts that we might receive it. And Lord, help us. Help us to rekindle that burning flame that we knew when You first breathed life into us. We ask and pray in Your name. Amen. Well, I've entitled this message, Praise Befits the Believer. In this psalm, we don't have, the author's not made known to us, but it is the written, inspired Word of God. It is given by the Spirit of God to the church. And the psalmist begins here with these imperatives for the church. He rolls off a number of the duties there in these first verses. He says, shout for joy, give thanks, make melody, sing, play skillfully with loud shouts. Why? Because praise befits the upright. This is active worship, worship that's alive. But it's not just like, hey, I like music, or I like to sing, or I like to play my guitar. No, notice that the worship is to be done in the Lord. It's to be done to the Lord, to Him. And our worship is to be marked with joy, with this musicality, a newness, a freshness, skillfully and with loudness. And some might discount this. You know, I don't like loud stuff. All that loud stuff is just noise. But that's okay. As long as it's joyful noise to the Lord. That's what Psalm 95 says. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. You know, I wonder if we were just singing this, the hymn that we just sang. Praise him, praise him. Jesus, our blessed Redeemer, for our sins he suffered and bled and died. He, our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail him, Jesus the crucified. And then what if someone rang out, yes! And we keep singing, sound his praises. Jesus who bore our sorrows, love unbound, wonderful and deep and strong. And again, someone yells out, yes! I wonder if that would freak us out. Is it out of place? Is it out of order? Is there room in our theology for joy, for exuberant praise, indeed, for even shouts of praise? I hope so. And our music should be skillful. I like the way Spurgeon puts it. He says, quote, it is wretched to hear God praised in a slovenly manner. He deserves the best that we have. Every Christian should endeavor to sing according to the rules of the art so that he may keep time and tune with the congregation. The sweetest tunes and the sweetest voices with the sweetest words are all too little for our Lord, the Lord our God. Let us not offer him limping rhymes set to harsh tunes and growled out by discordant voices. With a loud noise, heartiness should be conspicuous in divine worship. Well-bred whispers are disreputable here. It's not that the Lord cannot hear us, but that it is natural for great exultation to express itself in the loudest manner. Men shout at the sight of their kings. Shall we offer no loud hosannas to the Son of David? Is our worship a little too quiet? A little too reserved? You see, the righteous, the upright will worship, will praise, will sing and play skillfully, will make melody and shout to the Lord, because praise befits, it suits, it's appropriate for believers. Amen. But why? Why is it so? Christians have many reasons to worship and praise our great God. And the psalmist begins by demonstrating the character of God in verses 4 and 5. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his steadfast love. God is worthy to be praised because his word is upright. It's straight. It's good. It's sound. It's not crooked or twisted. And God is faithful to his word. He keeps his promises. He's righteous and he's just. And therefore, he loves righteousness and justice. And the earth is full of his steadfast love. God has condescended and demonstrated his steadfast love, and he does not waver. His love does not waver. It does not fail. Praise God. The next reason we are duty bound to praise God is that he made us. He made everything. Verses 6 to 9. We see that he creates by his word. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the water of the sea as a heap. He puts it, the deeps, in storehouses. Therefore, given that God is the creator, Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. Notice, the duty to worship God is for everyone. All the earth, all the inhabitants of the earth. We find this revealed to us in Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. No one will ever stand before God and be excused. He is your maker, and we owe him our life. We owe him our praise and thanksgiving. Well, the psalmist tells us that we are to fear God in verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. All the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. And then the reasons to do so continue to unfold. And in verses 10 to 12, we understand that God is sovereign. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, Yahweh, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. God is sovereign. His decree stands. No one, nowhere, no how could ever undo God's plans. God's sovereignty is an attribute which gives us much assurance and comfort. It takes away any boasting from men and it gives all the glory to God. Truly, God's elect are blessed. And the opposite is true also. Those nations that reject Yahweh as God, those nations are not blessed. And God's plans are multi-generational. The plans of his heart to all generation. Indeed, God revealed this multi-generational blessing in the Ten Commandments. And Exodus 20, verse 5 and 6, he says, "You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." We don't deserve his blessing, but we certainly enjoy his blessings. 1 Corinthians 2 says, "We impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God." God's plan to redeem His people by sending His Son. That's from eternity. What's going to stop that? Herod had to play his part. Pilate had to play his part. None of the rulers of this age understood this. No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. In the next several verses, we have reason to praise the Lord because God is omniscient and omnipotent. God sees everything. He knows all things. Verse 13 to 15. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man from where He sits enthroned. He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. Nothing is hidden from God. He knew exactly who the woman at the well was. He knew everything about her. And He is omnipotent, verses 16 and 17. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation. And by its great might, it cannot rescue. It is God who is almighty. It is God who determines the outcomes. You see, David knew this. Of all his brothers, he wasn't even around when Samuel came calling to choose one of Jesse's boys to be king. How many obstacles did David overcome to be king? Saul tried to have him killed, but to no avail. God had chosen David to be king. He confronted Goliath, who was a great warrior. But David defeated him with a slingshot and finished him off with Goliath's own sword. And so David knew this firsthand, wrote of it in Psalm 20. Now I know that the Lord Yahweh saves His anointed. He will answer him from His holy mountain with the saving might of His right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. How about you? God is mighty to save. Where were you when God demonstrated His kindness and mercy and rescued you from the miry pit? Where were you when you first heard the good news of Jesus? And that brings us to the final point of the psalm here, that there is hope in the Lord. The Almighty, the Omniscient, the Omnipotent Creator demonstrates His attributes even in the realm of nature. And He knows we need a Savior. He knows we've broken His laws. We've violated His commandments. And He has done something about it in the sending of His only begotten Son. Jesus came to this world to save sinners, to save men from the predicament of being in rebellion against the one true living God. He knows us. He sees us. Jesus came to this world to save sinners, to save men, and He is able to rescue us through the power of God in the gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived among us. He went to the cross to pay the penalty for your sins. He was crucified and buried, but then rose to life on the third day. God accepted His sacrifice, and by the unblemished Lamb of God's blood poured out on Calvary, He atoned for us. There is now forgiveness for sin. We are born again into the family of God by faith. We're justified because of the work of Christ on His merit alone. And being adopted into the family of God, we enjoy the benefits that the death of Christ purchased for us, namely eternal life. You see, the psalmist is telling us the truth. Verses 18 and 19, he says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine." This is where our hope lies, with the Lord, with Jesus Christ. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." What an amazing God we serve. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Our souls have been delivered over from death to life. He has given us his Son, the true bread of life, so that we no longer hunger or face famine. He has given us the true drink that satisfies forever, the water that wells up within us unto eternal life. And so we wait patiently, expectantly for the return of the Lord. But we do not sit by idle, but we will actively worship him, praise him, bless him. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help. He is our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. He is our protector. He is our provider. He is our redeemer. He is our life. And so let us rejoice. Let us be glad. Let us enter into his courts with thanksgiving. Psalm 100 says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." Amen. Amen. What great news. What an amazing Savior we have. What an amazing God. And we close with this benediction in verse 22. "Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you." Saints of the Lord, praise befits the upright. It's what we do because of who God is and what he has done for us. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, truly you are amazing. Your eternal plan of redemption, you decreed. And only you are sovereign and omniscient and omnipotent. Only you have displayed your attributes for all to see. And yet some reject the gift of your Son. But not us, O Lord. Not us who you have called out of the darkness and into the light. Not us who have been saved from our sins and the penalty of those sins. No, we are grateful. We are thankful. And we are reminded of how great your love is for us in the giving of your Son and all that he accomplished for us. And in being obedient, even unto death, and that death on the cross. Lord, help us to not forget. Help us not to forget how amazing your redemption is. Abraham you called to sacrifice his son Isaac. And just before he did, you stayed his hand. But when it came to your own son, you allowed him to die. For it was your plan to save us by his death, by his resurrection, through his life. We too now live because he is the resurrection and he is the life. And so, Lord, we hope in him. We trust in him. And we know that he will raise us up on the last day. And so, brother, so God, restore my brethren's confidence, assurance, and may that flame burn within them, Lord, to loudly praise you and exalt your name forever. We pray with all gratitude in your son's name. Amen.